Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Mountain Baptist Church. Take your songbooks and turn to Psalm 209. Psalm 209. And we'll sing Sunshine in the Soul. And if you would stand, we'll sing Psalm 209. There is sunshine in my soul today, more glorious and bright than glows in any earthly skies, for Jesus is my light. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful, happy moments roll. When Jesus shows his smiling face, there is sunshine in the soul. There is music in my soul today, a carol to the King. And Jesus listening can hear the songs I cannot sing. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful, happy moments roll. When Jesus shows his smiling face, there is sunshine in the soul. There's springtime in my soul today, for when the Lord is near, the dove of peace sings in my heart, the flowers of grace appear. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful, happy moments roll. When Jesus shows his smiling face, there is sunshine in the soul. There's gladness in my soul today, and hope and praise and love, for blessings which he gives me now, for joys laid up above. Oh, there's sunshine, blessed sunshine, when the peaceful, happy moments roll. When Jesus shows his smiling face, there is sunshine in the soul. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to thank you, God, for just this beautiful day to be in your house. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would just bless everything that's said and done. Help it to be for your honor and glory. Fill our pastor with your power and spirit. For it's in Jesus' name we ask all of it. Amen. All right, you may be seated. And just turn one page back to Song 208. Song 208, we'll sing Grace Greater Than Our Sin. Song 208. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Sin and despair like the sea waves cold threaten the soul with infinite loss. Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, points to the refuge, the mighty cross. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, Grace that is greater than all our sin. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide. Whiter than snow you may be today. Grace, grace, God's grace, that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see His face, will you this moment His grace receive? Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all our sin.
Amen. Welcome to Mountain Baptist Church on this Sunday morning. And just some announcements here. First of all, just be in prayer for those that maybe not be feeling well. My wife's kind of not feeling well. Dealing with some migraine type stuff, nausea, you know, that type of thing. That isn't fun. But be in prayer for all those that aren't feeling well or that can't make it for that reason. Be in prayer for our families that are out in Belize and that are out on the missions trip. So made it out there safely. I think Richie's trying to find some manatee steak or something like that. That's one of the things I heard. So I don't know how successful he is on that one. But be in prayer, obviously, that it's a fruitful event. It's a safe trip. They get back safe and don't have any issues with that. But excited, obviously, to see the results from that. As far as our Bible memory, we have our chapter memory, Galatians chapter 3, this month. And so, like I said, if there's a chapter memorized in Galatians, it's chapter 3. And then Philippians 1:23 is a memory verse for the week. It says, I am in strait betwixt two, having a desire to part and to be with Christ, which is far better. And so, I think we've had that one on the list before, but it's been a little while. And then our soul winning times. And so, sewing times today after the service or at 1 p.m. And then the things that's going to be different this week is the regional time. So we're missing our leaders for the regional time, but you know what? They're doing something else. So it's a good thing. If anybody's wanting to go out soul winning during the week, obviously the WhatsApp's there. If you're wanting to go out, just throw it out there and see if anybody's available anytime during the week, honestly. When they get back, obviously that'll be going back to normal there. Upcoming events, really we just have the prayer meetings on here. So nothing crazy coming up on the events yet. September's going to be different. So September's going to be, now the thing with September, we have our soul winning marathon, or we're going to have our anniversary. I think we're going to do it, it's either the 11th or 12th. I can't remember what day that is, either Sunday or Saturday, but we're going to be doing a soul winning marathon in Moundsville the Saturday before our anniversary. So we usually do our soul winning marathon here locally, but we're wanting to hit the Wheeling area. We're going to do that. And then we're going to have like a fellowship between the services for our anniversary. So that's typically what we do anyway, but it'll just be up in Wheeling or in Moundsville area. Just kind of keep that in mind on your calendar there. And we have our retreat. We have different things going on during that month there. Do we have any birthdays that are coming up? It's the 11th. So we don't have Kelly's yet. Not 2 weeks, yeah. So, and the anniversaries will be in a couple weeks as well. And pregnancy, so be with all the or be in prayer with all these ladies on the pregnancy list: Miss Joyce, Miss Tabby, Miss Amanda, Miss Jennifer, Miss Anastasia, and Lord, just be or just be in prayer for deliveries, you know, the whole process. So, and don't stop praying after they have the baby. Actually, that's probably when they need more prayer. you know, as far as the transition period of like having more children and, you know, all that stuff. So, but excited about that. Besides that, service times are normal. Yeah, so that's pretty much what I got for announcements. Brother Dave's going to come sing one more song. Brother Anthony's going to be reading Philippians chapter 1 for us this morning.
All right, take your songbooks and turn to song 210. Song 210 in your songbooks. We'll sing Wonderful Grace of Jesus. Song 210. Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than the mountain, sparkling like a fountain, all-sufficient grace for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise his name. Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching to all the lost. By it I have been pardoned, saved to the uttermost. Chains have been torn asunder, giving me liberty, for the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than the mountain, sparkling like a fountain, all-sufficient grace for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise his name. Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching the most defiled. By its transforming power, making him God's dear child. Purchasing peace and heaven for all eternity, and the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than the mountain, sparkling like a fountain, all-sufficient grace for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise his name. All right, take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter number 1. Philippians 1, we'll have Brother Anthony read that for us.
Philippians chapter 1, the Bible reads, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. In this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident in my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. That one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this time. We can gather again this morning and come and hear your word preached. I pray it should be with Pastor Robson, fill him with your Holy Spirit. Help us all to be edified. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
You're there in Philippians chapter 1, and I named the sermon Between a Rock and a Hard Place. Between a Rock and a Hard Place. And kind of a phrase that we use when you're kind of between two things that you don't want. But I preached a sermon about 3 years ago, probably a little more than 3 years ago, dealing, or the name of it was In a Strait Betwixt Two. And this sermon is going to be more so in the fact that you don't want to be between a rock and a hard place. You want to be in a strait betwixt two, okay? Because notice what it says here in verse 21. So you're in Philippians 1, verse 21. It says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. So he's basically says, I don't know what to choose. I'm in this strait, and a strait meaning not like crooked, like straight. It's more straight, like the Straits of Gibraltar, like narrow, right? He's basically like, on the one hand, you know, I want to be with Christ. I'd rather die because I'd be with Christ, which is far better. On the other hand, me being here is more profitable for you. You know, I have the fruits of my labor that I can, you know, basically I can do more. You know, obviously I can do stuff when I'm down here living on the earth in the flesh. So he's basically saying, you know, I'm kind of just in this strait where I'd rather be with Christ right now because it's going to be so much better. But there's just so much more I can do here and just the fruit and helping other people out while I'm here. But what you don't want, I'm going to get back to that, but what you don't want is to be between a rock and a hard place, okay? And that's not in the Bible, by the way. So, but that is a phrase that most people know, you know, is that you don't want to be in that position where you're basically between two bad choices. Go to Judges chapter 11. I touched on this when we were going through the so-called contradictions, but this is a perfect example of putting yourself in a position where you're between a rock and a hard place. And this is an example where I believe you get into a space where there's no way out. There's no way out. You're basically just between a rock and a hard place, and whatever you choose is going to be bad. Okay? There's no good decision that can be made. And what you want to do is never put yourself in that situation. Okay? Never get yourself into that situation. And then I'm going to be talking about the fact that what does it mean when God talks about how he always gives a way to escape? You know? That's when God, you know, that's dealing with God and everything. This is something you put on yourself, okay? And the reason I'm bringing this up is because out soul winning, a lot of times people will bring up the fact that, you know, they're going through hardships and all this stuff. And listen, sometimes people go through hardships just because that's just the way the chips fall or the cookie crumbles. I mean, you know, chance happens to every man. Like, there's a lot of things that are just not... God's not just like puppet mastering everything that's going on in the world. You know, there's certain things that just happen. You get a flat tire, it's not always the devil, okay? Sometimes it's just, you just happen to run over something, you know? You just happen to do this or that. And the thing is that, you know, everybody goes through hard times, and some of it is no to no fault of your own, but then there's some times where it is a fault of your own, okay? It's the choices that you made. And the thing is that, in a lot of those cases where you make a bad choice, there's a way out, you know, and there's ways to get out of it and all this stuff. But then there's cases where it's detrimental to the point where there's no good way out, or it changes your circumstances where there's certain things you can't do now, okay? Think about pastoring a church, okay? You're supposed to be the husband of one wife. I don't believe that someone that's divorced should, you know, and if you were a pastor and then you got a divorce, I don't think you should be pastoring anymore, and you basically burnt that bridge, okay? And so there's certain things, and I'm not saying you can't do great things for God after that, okay? I'm just saying that there's certain things where you've kind of like, I can't do that now, okay? And that's just an example, but it's just kind of the idea there. In Judges 11 here, go to verse 30. This is dealing with Jephthah. Now, Jephthah was, you know, a good judge as far as like, you know, he delivered the people from, you know, the Philistines and all this stuff, or the... not the Philistines. I'm getting my stories mixed up. It's always the Philistines that are going against them, but the children of Ammon. So, but in Judges, it's like Philistines. But in this case, he does something stupid, okay? And what he does puts him in a position where there's no way out but to sin, okay? And notice what it says in verse 30 here. It says, "And Jephthah vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, if thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering." So this is what he makes, this oath, okay? And it's, you know, when you're dealing with this is why the Bible says swear not at all. You know, let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. And the idea is that anything more than that cometh into condemnation. Now, it's not saying that making a vow is wrong inherently. What it's saying is that there are dire consequences that can follow the vow. So when you get married, that's a vow, right? And you know what? That needs to be taken seriously. But so I'm not saying like it's wrong to make a vow in marriage, okay? What I'm saying is that when you make a vow, that's a very serious thing, and you're held accountable for the vow. And the thing is that with Jephthah here, notice what happens. So God didn't tell him to make this vow. God didn't say that you have to, like, promise me something to deliver you, okay? And that's where the so-called contradiction comes in, or just like, well, you know, he delivered him, therefore he was all about the vow, you know? It's like, no, just because God was already planning on delivering them into Jephthah's hand, it's just that he added on this vow, and you know what? He put himself in that position. Notice what the position is that he's in now. Verse 32, so Jephthah passed over unto the children of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord delivered them into his hands. And he smote them with, or I'm sorry, he smote them from Aroer, even till thou come to Minnith, even 20 cities, and unto the plain of the vineyards, with a very great slaughter. Thus the children of Ammon were subdued before the children of Israel. Notice in verse 34, and Jephthah came to Mizpah unto his house, and behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances, and she was his only child. Beside her, he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass, when he saw her, that he rent his clothes and said, alas, my daughter, thou hast brought me very low, and thou art one of them that trouble me. For I have opened my mouth unto the Lord, and I cannot go back. So, first of all, you know, he shouldn't have vowed at all, but he should have put in that vow, like, I'm obviously not talking about, like, human, like, people. Like, if he's talking about burnout, he's like talking about an animal sacrifice. He should have been very clear. If you're going to make a vow, you should be very clear what your vow is. But here, how about this? Don't make the vow at all. Okay, don't swear at all. Just say, you know, it's just like the idea of, we were talking about, like, I haven't preached on the altar call. Okay, but maybe it's just because I'm so far removed from that. But there's this idea that you come down to the altar and make these vows to God. It's like you shouldn't be making a vow because you don't know what the next day may bring. You know, what is your, you know, you don't know if today or tomorrow you're going to be able to do this or that. Okay? It's like, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to be at church next Sunday. And then you swear to it. It's like, what if you get sick? What if you get into a wreck? What if something happens? Or, you know, and I've had people do that at the doorstep. And they're just like, and they're swearing to me that they're going to be there. I'm just like, man, I'm not asking you to do that. And then you never see them, you know, and it's just like, no, you know, they broke that vow. And the idea here is, though, you know the story here. Jephthah actually does fulfill his vow. Right. And I do not believe that he was without sin in this. Okay? Meaning this is that he had a choice. Break his vow, which is sin, or kill his daughter, which is sin. Okay? It's murder. You know, she wasn't involved in that vow. And, you know, she was an innocent person that was standing by there, and so you can't justify that. Or I'm just going to, like, all my enemies are going to vow to God that I'm going to kill them, and that, oh, I guess I'm justified now because I made a vow and I got to fulfill my vow, and therefore, you know, I can go just murder whoever I want as long as I make a vow, right? Is that how that works? I made a vow, therefore I got to fulfill my vow, therefore I can murder whoever I want. No. He made that vow. God didn't tell him to make that vow. God didn't command him to do that. And God didn't say whether he should break his vow or whether he should murder his daughter. Now, listen, Jephthah's in the Bible, and you say, well, why is this recorded in the Bible? Because God records all kinds of things that are in the Bible that are crazy events. Okay? You know what this story's here for? I believe one of the big reasons why this story's here, don't make vows. Okay? Don't make vows and just let your yay be yay and your nay, nay. And the thing is that, you know what, if I were to ever go up before court and I had to be a witness and they said you need to swear on the Bible, I'd say, I'd point them to James chapter 5, I'd point them to Matthew chapter 5, and I'd say, you know what, you're wanting me to hold my hand on the Bible, it's going to be yay, my yay is going to be yay. But I'm not swearing on the Bible. You know, that would be completely contrary to the Bible you have my hand on right now. And so, that being said is that, you know what, don't make vows. Now, this is something similar that happened with Saul, but notice the circumstances in which happened here. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 14. So there, Jephthah put himself in a place between a rock and a hard place, didn't he? Okay, did God put him there? Okay, the point here is that the Bible does talk about, I'm going to get to later, that talking about temptations and how God will give you a way to escape. There was no escape from that. Okay? I personally believe Jephthah made the wrong choice. Okay? And you could judge me on that and be like, well, you know, he made a vow and he should do it and all this stuff. And I don't care. If I had a choice between breaking my vow and murdering my daughter, you know, We're not talking about, you know, the picture of Abraham and Isaac here where God told him to go up there and do that and he was testing him, okay? That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about Jephthah making a stupid vow and God didn't tell him to do one way or another. And this is the choice he made. And to keep his word, it's kind of like, let me ask you this. Do you think that Herod was right to kill John the Baptist? Because didn't he make an oath? It says, to the half of my kingdom, whatever you ask, I'll give it to you. I want John the Baptist's head on a plate, pretty much, on a charger. Do you think Herod was right to kill John the Baptist? The reason he did it is for his oath's sake. Why? Because of his word. His word and the validity of his word overrode murdering John the Baptist. And same thing with Jephthah. Now, they were both, if they would have both broken their vows, they would have both been in sin and they would have been rightly put into condemnation because of breaking their vow. I'm not here to condone breaking vows. But that doesn't justify murder at the same time. And so you're in this rock between a hard place. This is not where you want to be. Notice how it's always dealing with an oath. Okay? How about another oath here? In 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 24. 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 24. It says, the men of Israel were distressed that day, for Saul had adjured the people, saying, cursed be the man that eateth any food until evening, that I may be avenged on mine enemies. So none of the people tasted any food. And all they of the land came to a wood, and there was honey upon the ground. And when the people were come into the wood, behold, the honey dropped, but no man put his hand to his mouth, for the people feared the oath. But Jonathan heard not when his father charged the people with the oath. Wherefore, he put forth the end of the rod that was in his hand, and dipped it in a honeycomb, and put his hand to his mouth, and his eyes were enlightened. Then answered one of the people and said, thy father straitly charged the people with an oath, saying, cursed be the man that eateth any food this day. And the people were faint. Then said Jonathan, my father hath troubled the land. See, I pray you, how mine eyes have been enlightened because I tasted a little of this honey. Now, with this story, what happens here is that, you know, basically they do this whole poll, like who's the one that ate something, right? And Jonathan ends up being, and basically when he does this, before he knows it's Jonathan, he says, whoever did it is going to die. He's already just setting them, I mean, from one bad thing to another, right? He's basically saying, you're going to be cursed, but he didn't say exactly what that meant, right? He didn't say that you were going to be put to death. But before he figured out who was going to be the one that was going to be cursed or put to death, then it finds out it's Jonathan, you know, his son. So then he's basically saying, when you read the story, he's like, you have to die. Right. But the people saved him, okay? So in this case, instead of being like the Jephthah where, you know, the people just let it happen, the people actually saved Jonathan from being put to death for this stupid oath that Saul had, okay? Now, Saul obviously did some dumb things, and the kingdom was taken away from him and given to David and all that. But do you see here how you make an oath, then you put the punishment on the oath, right? Jephthah from the very beginning says, whatever comes out of my house, I'm going to put as a burnt offering. Ends up being his daughter. And if you think that's right, then, you know, that he did that, you know, that's fine. You can think that all you want, but I think that's crazy. I think that's crazy to think that's right for Jephthah to do. And the Bible doesn't say it was right for him to do. There's a lot of things in the Bible that it says they did. You know what it says in Ezra, in Ezra chapter 10? It says that they put away all their wives that were not of the nation of Israel. Was that right? Tell me chapter and verse where God said to do it. Where did God say to do it? Where did God say for Jephthah to do it? Where did God say for Saul to kill Jonathan? Now, obviously, they're all wrong in making these oaths. And if they were to break these oaths, you know. So in the case with Ezra, which I didn't really go there, I don't have it in my notes. The point why they were doing that is because of the priesthood. Because the priests were to marry those of their nation, Okay? It all had to do, it had nothing to do with racism. It had to do with being equally yoked with believers. Okay? So when they went off into Babylon, they married a bunch of unbelievers, and God didn't want those people to be the priests. Not everybody did it, though. Here's what you do. Those people can't be priests. Be married to the wives that you married, and keep your vow to the wife that you're married to. That's what should have happened. But Ezra was like all distraught. Ezra told him that here's what we're going to do. Nowhere in there does it say God says to do that. So here's the thing, though. In that case, it wasn't like they only had two choices. They had a choice. You know, you're just not going to be a priest. That's what you got to do. But, you know, there are cases where you can be between a rock and a hard place. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And in all those cases, you're dealing with oaths, okay? And I believe this is why Jesus is so, pointing out to not make an oath. Because this promise that's here, I believe applies if you just don't make oaths, okay? Meaning that when you're dealing with temptations and everything else that's going on in the world, you know, he'll give you a way to escape. But that doesn't mean that you come out unmarred, okay? Because you make mistakes in life, there's going to be things that are just going to fall you until you die, and there's nothing you can do about it, okay? You made a mistake, this happened, you're just going to have to live with it the rest of your life, and you're just going to have to deal with it. I'm not saying to dwell on it or anything like that. I'm just saying, like I said, you know, with dealing with being a pastor or doing this or that or whatever the case may be, you know, maybe that ship has sailed because of a mistake that you made. That's whatever, you know, just serve the Lord where you're at, what you can do. And listen, and by the way, being a pastor is not like the only place that you can serve God and do great things for God. Did you know that the Apostle Paul was not a pastor?
Right.
You know, he wasn't even married. So when you think of like the fact that, well, I need to be married and have kids and be a pastor, and that's the top tier. No, how about just go out soul winning, do what you're supposed to be doing, and you could end up doing more than the pastor maybe. Now, I'm not here to say that, like, the office of a bishop is, like, nothing, okay? Obviously, it's work, it's a job, you know. He desireth the office of bishop, desireth a good work. So, I mean, there's definitely work involved in that, but that's not the only thing you can do. By the way, ladies, you can do just as much as, you could have just as many rewards in heaven as men.
Right.
So that means that it obviously is not saying that pastors are up here and everybody else is below us. Or missionaries are up here and everybody's below them. Or evangelists are up here and everybody's below them. No, it's just the fact that wherever you're at, serve God. And you know what? I guarantee you, I know there'll be women in heaven that'll have more rewards and have more accolades that are put to them than a lot of other men because they serve God. Okay? You're still going to be a woman, though, just so you know. You're not going to be a 33-year-old man. That weird Ruckmanite doctrine. You'll still be a woman. But at the same time, you know, I believe that the women are going to be ruling and reigning as well as the men. Okay? And, we look through a glass darkly. I don't know exactly. I can't tell you exactly how that's going to be and everything else, but we're not married and given in marriage. Like, there's definitely a difference on how things are done, you know, in heaven or for eternity. Now, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, not Chronicles. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 there. I just want you to see context about what we're talking about here. We're talking about sins, okay? That's essentially what we're talking about. We're talking about the wilderness, we're talking about sins, but I want you to see exactly what's being said here. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." So put that in your dispensational pipe and smoke
right.
It. You know, the thing is that, you know, Jesus was in the wilderness. It talks about the church that was in the wilderness, and he was that rock. Go to verse 5 there. It says, "But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." So he's going to basically go through this whole kind of list of things that they did that were bad, okay? So context, the reason I want to get to that before we get to the verse, that's a very famous verse that people usually bring up. Even out soul winning, a lot of people that even aren't even saved know about this verse that I'm going to be getting to. And verse 6 there says, "Now these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Notice in verse 11, now all these things happened unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So anybody that says to you the Old Testament is not profitable, that's why we have it written here for, is for our admonition. It's for examples. We look back at that as examples. Oh, it's outdated. You know, we're in the New Testament. You shouldn't look at that. What does it say here? All this stuff that happened in the wilderness, we should be looking to and saying, we don't want to be doing that either. Fornication, idolatry, murmuring, all these different things were our example. And notice in verse 12 there, it says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. So I just got done ripping on Calvinism and this whole idea that if you get saved, somehow you're going to persevere unto the end and you've attained unto this level of godlikeness. The idea is that that's a farce. And the thing is, the first step to not falling is realizing that you can fall. Okay? Right. So men, you know, married men, husbands, you know what you should realize is that you're able to commit adultery. That is a possibility. And when you put that as a possibility, you know what you're going to do? You're going to guard yourself. You're going to realize, hey, I need to make sure that I don't even get into those situations. That if any lady tries to, like, flirt with me or hit on me or whatever, and everybody's just like, that never happened. No, I'm just kidding. we don't have to worry about that, you know. No, but if you put that in your radar that, hey, I'm going to basically have this guard up, you know, that I'm not going to be just meeting and greeting with women, or I'm going to have this distance, or I'm going to have this guard up, then you know what? You're going to have less likely of a chance of falling. But if you're just like, I ain't never going to happen to me, you know who I am? You know, I'm a pastor of a Baptist church. It's like, yeah, how many Baptist pastors have fallen to adultery too?
Right.
But you know why that usually happens? First of all, is because they think they can't fall. In their mindset, they think, I will never do that. They may do that. I'm not going to do that. Give me a break. You're a man, okay? And the thing is that you got to have that in your mind that this is possible. And when you do that, you're going to put guards up. Notice the next verse here, and this is that verse I was talking about that's kind of that famous verse that you think about. It says in verse 13, there hath no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Now, one of the great examples I can think of this is Joseph and how he fled from Potiphar's wife. I mean, good night, that is an example of fleeing, right? You know, or escaping. He literally just booked it out of there. And, you know, basically, obviously, he had consequences that he went to prison because he was falsely accused. In the end, God blessed him. But there's a case where you're literally running for your life away from temptation. And the thing is that, you know what? God is able to deliver us and give us a way to escape, and he's not going to let us be tempted above that we are able. But do you see how that's different than, like, Jephthah's case? Okay, where he put himself in a position where he can't do anything but sin. Or in a case of even Ezra and the priest, you've committed something to where, yeah, you can escape without sinning, right? But you can't change what has been done, right? The consequences have been made. You married who you married. It is what it is, okay? You just got to deal with it. And you know what? That's not what escaping temptation is talking about. It's basically saying, you know, there's temptation of fornication. There's temptation of, you know, these different lusts. There's all this different stuff. And God is basically saying, I'm not going to tempt you above that you are able. What's the context here? We're talking about sin. This isn't even talking about tribulations and trials, okay? Though I do believe that God will not put us through tribulations or trials, because sometimes that is getting into temptations, right? He's kind of like tempting us with, you know, testing us with tribulations and trials. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1, because I do believe that is encompassed as well. But in pure context here, we're talking about sins, right? We're talking about not getting into sin. And basically, God's going to allow us. He's going to make a way to escape it. Now, do we all do that? No, of course not. I mean, everybody fails at, you know, escaping temptations, okay? But we should be striving to be that man that you know, endure temptations, and you know that we're trying to be, you know, walking a new man, all this stuff. We need to try to do that. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, notice in verse 3 here, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." So the reason I read this is because this sets up into what he's about to say, okay? Because the next thing is wherein, okay? So basically, he's saying that you're saved, you're kept by the power of God, by faith. I mean, you're eternally secure. You have this inheritance that can't fade away. You know, another great eternal security passage, by the way, is that you have an inheritance that can't fade away. So, by the way, if you got saved and then you went to hell, then it faded away, okay? Then it, you know, it perished. It you know, it's done away with. But when you get saved, guess what? You have an inheritance that will never fade away. Now, you may not have an abundant inheritance, depending on what you do in this life, right? We're talking about that abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know what? If you do the things of God and you're living for God, then you may have more of abundant inheritance, but everybody will have an inheritance. Every single person that believes on Christ will inherit a glorified body, you know, just that'll be like his, you know, and there's going to be inheritance that's associated with that. Now, keep reading there, verse 6, because the reason I read that is because it sets up into this, is that you've been saved by faith, God's keeping you, you have this inheritance that will never fade away. Verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice. So you obviously we rejoice over that. We should be rejoicing over that. Though now, for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. Now, heaviness is kind of like, if you think of the word depression, right? Because what is depression? But you're pressing it down. You're depressing something, and it's heaviness, right? And notice what it says that, you know, through manifold temptations. And so the temptations we were talking about, you know, that there's no temptation you taking you, but such as is common to man. And he gives you a way to escape those temptations. So here he's coupling temptations with the trying of your faith. Okay. That's what it says in verse 7. Which obviously could entail like temptations of sin, but sometimes it's not temptations of sin as much as it's just trials of like getting persecuted, because yea, that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And it's not a matter of like trials of your faith dealing with sin. It's more so you are dealing with tribulations and persecutions from other people, and that's trying whether you're going to be strong in the faith, okay? But in here it says, verse 7 here says, that the trying of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And go to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. The point of this sermon is that you don't want to be between a rock and a hard place. You want to be in a straight betwixt two. So how do you get to where you're in a straight betwixt two? Okay. Well, how do you not be in a rock between a rock and a hard place? Don't make vows. Okay. Don't make all these vows. Don't like promise to God you're going to do something or swear that you're going to do something, because in that, you're just going to be condemnation that's associated with it in most cases. But if you want to be in a straight betwixt two, you know what you need to do? You need to endure temptations. You need to be living for God and deal, you know, go through these fiery trials. And that's what Paul was doing. When he said that, I'm going to get back to that right after this, is that that's what Paul was talking about. That's what he was dealing with when he said, I'm in a strait betwixt two. And verse 12 here, so 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." So he's basically saying, don't think it's strange that you're going through a fiery trial. You know, people are like, oh, you're going through a trial, you must not be right with God. That's strange. No, it's not strange at all, actually. Actually, you know, the Bible says in the world you shall have tribulation, you know, but in me you're going to have peace. And it says, you know, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And the idea is that, you know what, it's not a strange thing for Christians to deal with persecution. It's not a strange thing for Christians to go through trials and tribulations and, you know, deal with all these different things if you're trying to live godly. If that's not strange, and don't think it's strange when it happens, okay? You know, like people can look at a church and be like, oh, your church is always going through all these like different things. Or you look at another church that's like, oh, they're always dealing with these people or dealing with, you know, trials and all this stuff. It's like, yeah, because they're probably doing something for God. Now, and keep reading there. It says in verse 13, so don't think it's strange. It says in verse 13, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you, and on their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. And then it goes on to say, like, don't suffer as an evildoer, or as a murderer, as a busybody in other man's matters, but if any man suffer as a Christian. And he's basically saying, you know, don't take this too far to be like, well, you're going through a trial and it's because of your own stupidity, right? You know, it's your own sin that got you into this. No, if you're suffering for the cause of Christ, if you're suffering because you're doing what God wants you to do, that's when you should be rejoicing and saying, you know what, I'm going to be happy and rejoice. If it's because of your sin, then you need to get that right, you know. Then your laughter should be turned into mourning and your joy into heaviness, and you need to cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. I mean, there's a time where you just need to, like, basically step back and be like, I'm doing this to myself. This isn't because I'm suffering for the cause of Christ, okay? So don't get that realm, too, where it's just like everything that happens to you is, you know, I'm just suffering for the cause of Christ, brother. You know, it's like there's some things that happen. I'm just like, that was because I was dumb. And everybody deals with that on different levels. You know, some people do stupid stuff all the time. But then some people, you know, like it's just things. Listen, no one's going to go through life and not make a stupid decision. I don't care how smart you are. I don't care how much wisdom you have. Everybody's going to make a stupid decision. And you're just going to be like, ah, that was dumb. And then you suffer the consequences for it, okay? Now, go back to Philippians chapter 1, because that being said, when Paul said this, that he was in a strait betwixt two, notice where he was at. He was in bonds. He was in bonds, and he's writing to the Philippians saying, you know what, my bonds, you know, actually made people wax more bold in the Lord because they saw that I was bound. Some were doing it because of contention and strife. They just wanted to add affliction to my bonds. But the others have loved, knowing that I'm set for the defense of the gospel. And notice what he says in verse 18. It says, what then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. So what does pretense mean? It means like for show, right? They're not doing it for the truth's sake. They're doing it for show so that basically Paul will get more persecution or something like that. You know, they're kind of thinking like, well, if they just see everybody start doing this, then they may start punishing Paul, like thinking, you know, well, he's the one that caused all this, so he's going to get more punishment because of that. And he's saying, I don't care whether they're doing it for pretense or in truth. Basically, whether they're doing it for show or whether they're doing it for the truth's sake, you know what? I'm going to rejoice because Christ is preached. It says, for I know, in verse 19, that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Talking about his bonds, by the way, not his, like, eternal salvation. It's talking about, like, he's in bonds, and he's like, I know this is going to turn to my salvation, meaning I'm going to get free, I'm going to get out. Verse 20, it says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. So notice that what he's the next thing that he gets into about being in a strait betwixt two, about life and death, why is he talking about that? Because he's literally in bonds, and he's saying, you know, whether it be by life or by death, I want to be magnifying the Lord, okay? However that may be, whether it's me living or whether me dying. And so, and that's the way we need to look at it, is the fact that, you know what, our lives, you know, we're bought with a price. We're not our own. And we just need to say, you know, Lord, whether I die or whether I live, you know, I want you to be glorified in what happens. Okay, and yeah. Notice what it says in verse 21. With that in mind, that's the background, right? He's in bonds. He's basically stating that, you know what? He believes he's going to be, you know, brought out of this. But he's saying, you know, whether life or death, you know what? I want to have boldness and have confidence that I'm going to be magnifying in the Lord. Verse 21, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Notice it doesn't say, for to live is Christ and to die is gain. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. He's personalizing this, but it also means this too, is that for a Christian to live is Christ and die is gain. For an unsaved person, then it's not, die is not gain. Okay? But then he clarifies what he means by to live is Christ and to die is gain. Meaning that, notice what it says in verse 22, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I would not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And he's basically saying that, you know what, if I die, then I'll just be fruitful and I'll be, abide in the flesh and be, and basically help other people out if I live. If I die, great. That's basically what he's saying. He's like, if I die, great, I'm going to be in heaven. Heaven will be far more superior than what's down here on earth. But that's the attitude. You know, someone that, you know, as a Christian, we know that salvation is eternal. Okay, the reason that he can say this is because he knows that whatever happens, he's going to heaven.
Right.
You know, it's not a matter of like, well, I think so. It's a matter of like, you know what, if I die, it's gain because I'm going to be with Christ. And the attitude we should have in life is the fact that we're in this world and we want to be in this world because we know that there's something we need to do, right? There's stuff we got to accomplish. You know, there's work that needs to be done. And that idea there is what kind of keeps us here. This verse kind of always spoke out to me when my friend Wes died. And he was 20 years old. And, you know, when that happened, that was a crushing blow. You know, we were all soul winning at the time. You know, before he drowned, they were having a Bible study. I mean, it's not like they were doing anything wrong. They weren't out there drinking or doing anything like that. But it was this accident that happened, and, you know, big storm hit, water came down, and he drowned. And 20 years old, and I just remember this verse just sticking out, and the fact that, like, the reason I still need to be here is because, you know what, there's still people that need to get saved. Because when that happened, I'm just like, let's just all, you know, like, we all would just want to die. You know, just like, you know, you kind of think of when Lazarus died. And you have some of the disciples like, well, let's just go die with them, you know, like, and it's just this sorrow of heart, like, but you're not thinking straight because we know we're going to heaven, so we're just like, you know, we just don't want to deal with the sorrow, you know, you don't want to deal with the thought of having to think about your friend dying at such a young age and just everything that's with that. But this verse always stuck out to me. This verse stuck out to me, the fact, why do I still want to be here? And by the way, when that happened, I was single and I wasn't married. Now it would be like, well, my family needs me. It would be like a very clear cut, like, yes, I obviously need to be around. But when I'm single and all this stuff, it's like, you know, whatever. Just die, you know, and just go to heaven. And because you don't like the world, okay, the reason you have this mindset that you want to be far off from the world is because you don't like the world. But if you're in love with the world, listen, you're not going to want that. Right? If you love the world, and the Bible says that love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. But the love of the world is not, I'm not in the Father. I'm going to mess that up. But let me look that up just so I don't butcher that for you. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. You get the gist, okay? So the idea is that we're not supposed to love the world because what's of the world? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. You know, if you love that, then you're not going to want to leave it, okay? And so we're not supposed to be loving the material things of this world. We're not supposed to be loving, you know, the obviously the lusts and all these different things that are in the world. And when you're living for God, you're not loving that. You're loving God. And there's a different motivating factor of why you want to stay. Okay, most people want to stay because they're like, well, you know, I want to do this, I want to do that. There's things that I want to do in this life, and they're kind of clinging to the things of this life and the material things and everything. Whereas, you know, someone that's living for God should be more like, I'm here because things need to get done. Because if I'm not here, maybe less would get done. And you say, well, that's arrogant to say. It's like, well, here's the thing. How many people are actually going out soul winning
right. In
the world? I mean, if it was just like overboard, everybody, you know, we're just running into people and, you know, we're just like in everybody's pond, you know, so to speak. And like, we're just bashing into other churches and stuff like that. They're like, this was my street. No, this is my street. And you know, If that were the case, you know, I could definitely see where you're coming from. But I've never once, I'm just going to say this, you know, out of all my years, soul winning. And I've been soul winning since, well, I was in college, right? So 18, 19, 36, do the math. Been soul winning all that time. I've never run into another Baptist church, ever. I'm not saying other Baptist churches don't go, okay? Because there, you know, there's other Baptist churches sometimes that will go out and go soul winning. Never run into another Baptist church. Now, maybe you have a different experience than that. That's anecdotal, okay? What that means, that's my personal experience. I've never run into another Baptist. Have I run into Mormons? Yes. Have I run into Jehovah's Witnesses? Yes. Have I run into, like, you know, other people, you know, that are doing other things out there? You know, yes, I've run into, like, cults and stuff like that. But I've never out soul winning ever run into another Baptist. So it's not overflown, okay? It's just basically something that needs to be done. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. And the idea here is that don't be between a rock and a hard place. Be in a strait betwixt two. Okay? The rock and hard place, don't make vows. And don't put yourself in situations where you're going to sin. Okay, just don't even get into those situations. But in the case of temptation, God will give a way to escape in those times of temptation. Take that route, escape. Be like Joseph if you have to, and just flee. Okay, and that's why it says flee fornication. You know. So, but when it comes to how do I get into the place where Paul's at? You know, because you want to have that mindset, right? You want to have that mindset to live as Christ and to die as gain. How do you get to that point? Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on the things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So what's the key? Set your affections to things above. And, you know, the Bible says where your heart is, or where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And he's basically stating that seek God's righteousness and the kingdom of God. And listen, you'll have clothing. You'll have food. You know, God will provide for you. And so seek the kingdom of God first, but also where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So what you have to do is you have to set where your treasure is at. Is your treasure a new car? Is your treasure, you know, like a boat? Is your treasure, you know, whatever the case may be? Or is it eternal value? And I'm not saying it's wrong to have a new car or to have a boat or to have a house or listen, there's things that a boat maybe not a necessity, but like a car, you know, a house, you know, like these are necessities. Like you would think of, like, I need a roof over my head. I need a vehicle to get from A to B. I need food, you know, all these different things that we're working for in this life. So I'm not here to say, like, listen, don't even worry about paying the bills. You know, don't even worry about trying to find a place to live. Don't think about anything on the earth. No, the idea here is that you're setting your affections to the things above and you're trying to do great things for God. And those things will take care of themselves, and the fact that God will bless you and help you with those things, okay? So, obviously, you know, if you don't provide for your own, especially those of his own house, you have denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. I mean, the Bible talks about how the fact that you need to provide for your own, okay? And in doing that, you got to go to a physical work, a job. You have to get physical money. Well, it's not really physical anymore, right? The fiat currency is probably going to go to Bitcoin or something like that. You know what I'm saying, though, like an actual money, okay, a currency that you can buy things with. And so the thing is that you got to physically do that. You got to physically pay the mortgage. You got to physically pay the bills. You got to physically pay the food bill. You know, you got to physically do this or that. And I'm not saying that those things aren't necessary for life. Because the Bible says money answereth all things, you know, like in Ecclesiastes. But at the same time, what is your mind on? You know, money's not the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. Okay? So it's not wrong to have money. It's not wrong to have nice things. It's not wrong to work hard. But let me ask you this. Do you live to work or do you work to live? Okay? And this is a question that, you know, with my job or just with, you know, offers I've gotten on jobs, where people have this mentality when it comes to work, is like, this is my life. Like, the company is my life. And listen, the employers a lot of times want that mentality from you. And I remember I was straight up with a guy one time. They were giving me an offer on a job. And he's just like, this is what I wake up for. I wake up to do this. And I'm like, and I was just like, that's not me. I'm like, I don't wake up for work. I said, I work and do a hard work, you know, day's work. And I work to live. I don't live to work. Because to me, to live is Christ. It's not my job. Okay. Now, I will work hard, and I hope the company is profitable, and I'm going to work hard when I'm there and do what I need to do. But listen, that's not why I wake up in the morning. You know why I wake up in the morning? For my wife and for my kids, for my church family, for God. You know, the idea is that I wake up for God, and I'm waking up because to live is Christ. But if to live is your job, you know, that's different, isn't it? That's different than what Paul is saying. And listen, I work and I get paid and I buy things, and there's nothing wrong with that, but that's not why I live. Okay, I don't live for that. Okay, some people live for like fishing, and some people live for hunting, or some people live for cars, or some people live, you know, and they'll even say that. They're like, this is my life. I live for gaming. I live for the next game that's going to come out, and that's why I live. You know, I wake up and just can't wait to do that. No, you should be waking up and saying, you know what, I want to learn more about, you know, the Bible. I want to read more about the Bible. That's what you're waking up for, okay? And obviously all those things you need to take care of, but that's not what you're setting your affections to. You're setting your affections to God. You're setting your affections to the things that are above. And listen, if you don't think that you can't be blessed and have a lot of nice things, then tell me about Solomon. Or let me tell you about Solomon. Solomon was the wisest man upon earth, and he set his affections to God, and God blessed him. Now, is God going to bless everybody like Solomon? No, but he blessed Job, didn't he? And Job was the most just man upon the earth, and he probably had more riches than anybody on the earth at the time, too. Solomon was the wisest person on the earth, because when he asked, God said, ask me what you want, and he said, I want wisdom. He didn't say he wanted riches. He didn't say he wanted a long life, and God says, I'll give you that, and I'll give you all the rest. Why? Because he sought first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not Joel Osteen up here. I'm not just saying it's your best life now. And you know what? If you live for God, you're going to be rich. If you live for God, you know. This isn't Dave Ramsey's, you know, seminar on like, you know, I don't even know what his phrases are, but basically, this isn't here about like how to make money and how to do this or that. All I'm saying is that you live for God. And listen, by the way, you know, that's great when God blesses you with finances and God blesses you with nice things, but ultimately all that's going to be burned up. And what really matters is what you have in store in heaven. Okay. Treasure not up for yourselves riches upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, right? But, you know, store up treasures in heaven where moth and rust don't corrupt. And so ultimately, that's where your prize is at. But you know what? God even blesses you in this life. He doesn't just like say you're going to live this austere life. And I'm kind of going rogue here, so I may not get to the rest of my notes. But the idea here is that, you know what? You need to just realize that that's the prize. But God is so loving and gracious and just a good God that he even blesses us in this life as we're going through. He doesn't say, like, you just need to live this austere life and just, like, live with a loincloth. And you know what? I know John the Baptist ate locusts and wild honey, but he's not asking us to do that, okay? He's not asking us to eat locusts and wild honey and live in the wilderness and just, like, come out crying out in the people to get saved and go back where we came from into the rocks and the caves and in the hills, right? That's what people probably think we live in West Virginia. They don't think we have shoes or teeth. But the idea is that we have houses, you know, we can live a comfortable life, but where's your affection at? You know, what are you trying to do? What's your modus operandi when you wake up? Paul's was to live for Christ. He said, if I live, it's Christ. And that's why he wanted to stick around. Otherwise, he's like, I'm gone. Great. You know, to live as Christ and to die is gain, and to be with Christ is far better, and have that attitude. And also, you know, when you think about you know, when my friend Wes died, obviously he was in a better place. Obviously he was far better than where we were at. But we were still here, okay? And so, you know, our mentality was different as far as when that happened. You know, we missed him. We wanted to be there. But when you think of someone dying that's saved, what you have to think about is they're just on a vacation, an extended vacation, and you're going to see them again. You know, that's the way, if you think about it that way, it's not as bad. I remember Pastor Anderson telling us that, because we're just like, just think that he's like off in Europe somewhere, and you're just not going to see him the rest of your life because he's doing his thing, you're doing your thing. And when you think of it that way, which is true, right? Because it talks about heaven being like this country which is afar off, you know, the city, you know, we seek a better country. You know, it literally says that. And the idea is that when you think about it that way, it's not as bad. It's still hurt, you know. There's still reality, you know. He's not in Europe, you know. He's not like, because I'm like, I'm going to get on a plane and go see him, you know. But you got to have that mentality to kind of move on from the whole situation. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 3, one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible, and Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13, it says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." And the idea is that this should be your mindset. Forget those things which are behind and reach forth unto those things which are before. Press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You just need to be pressing daily, you know, dying daily to self. You're purging yourselves from sins. You know, just keep going forward. And you know what? That's where you need to be. Because then when you're in that position, to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's a good place to be in, right? It's kind of like you're instead of being between a rock and a hard place where you're between two bad choices, two horrible choices, right? You're between two awesome choices, right? To live and to live for God and to, you know, be fruitful and to help other people. That's a good choice. That's not bad. Or you die and you're in heaven and you're, you know, no more pain. You've rested from all your works. You're with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Obviously, that's better, but they're both good, right? You know, when you say something's better, that means the other one was good, okay? So he's not saying, like, this is bad, but this is good. He's saying this is good, but this is better, okay? And that, don't you want to be in that in your life? You don't want to be in that position where you're like you have to choose between two bad things. You know, it's like this whole idea of, oh, I got to choose the lesser of two evils. How about you don't choose either one? You know, the whole voting thing. Oh, you know, should I vote for Trump or should I vote for Biden? You know, it's like, well, how about neither? you know, there's option B or option C, you know, which is like neither or write in somebody that you'd rather be president, you know. And the thing is that in a lot of these cases, you think there's only two choices, unless in the media wants you to think there's only two choices. You're either a white supremacist or Antifa. You know, it's like, how about neither one of those? How about both of those are racist garbage crap, you know, that you shouldn't be associated with? And you're either Democrat or Republican. How about neither? You know, how about I'm a Christian? How about I'm a Bible-believing Christian? How about I don't fit in your box that you try to make?
Right.
And the thing is that, you know what? We need to have this mindset that, hey, we'd rather be in that straight betwixt two that God has set up, which is to live for Christ or to be with him in glory. Now, I had other verses for you, but go to Romans chapter 8. I'm just going to end with this. Romans chapter 8. And Romans chapter 8 is talking about walking in the flesh and walking in the spirit. And a lot of people take this passage and they twist it and try to make it say things it isn't saying. But it's basically talking about a Christian person. And if you go down the path of walking in the flesh, this is what happens. If you go down the path of walking in the spirit, this is what happens. And but I want you to see here in verse 12, it says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live." So when it says to live is Christ, that's what it's talking about. It's talking about putting on Christ. It's talking about putting on the new man and mortifying the deeds of the body. Okay, And it says in verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, another place it says, if you be led of the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay, so being led of the Spirit is walking in the Spirit. And if you're walking in the Spirit, that means you're walking in the new man, which is your soul and your spirit, right? So that's why it's saying, if you be led of, for as many as are led of the Spirit, they are the sons of God. It just means that the child of God that's in your soul and your spirit, that person, the child of God, you know, is being manifested because you're walking in the Spirit. It's always there, right? But if you're walking in the flesh, you're putting a bushel over it, okay? So your body's not a child of God right now. It will be. And actually, this chapter gets into that, how it's going to be also a part of the adoption, okay, into the manifestation of the sons of God, but not yet. Okay, so right now your body's not a child of God, but your soul and your spirit is. And it's basically saying if you be led of the Spirit, that's where the child of God is coming out, right? That's within you. Notice in verse 15, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again, to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs of God. Remember that passage in 1 Peter chapter 1, where it says that you have this inheritance that fadeth not away? We're heirs. But notice something that it goes further, okay? Because everybody is an heir of God that's saved, right? Because it says, if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise, right? And then in chapter 4, it goes into the fact that we're sons and we're not servants, we're sons now, which means we're heirs with God. But notice what it says right after that. It says, and joint heirs with Christ. So there's an heir, right, which is everybody. Everybody that's saved is an heir. But then it says joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So he's basically putting a distinction here that, you know, if you're saved, you're an heir of God, right? Because you're a child of God and you have this inheritance that fadeth not away. But if you suffer for the cause of Christ, then you can be joint heirs. Meaning that, what are we trying to do? We're trying to attain unto the resurrection of the dead, right? You know, it says in Philippians chapter 3, it talks about the fact that you're trying to basically be like Christ. You know, it says in Philippians chapter 3, in verse 10, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And it's talking about, you know, basically trying to basically walk in a new man to where there's no flesh involved. You're basically at a resurrected state. But you're also trying to basically imitate and go through exactly what Jesus went through because there's a better resurrection. You know, Hebrews chapter 11 talks about a better resurrection. They didn't want deliverance that they might attain a better resurrection. Obviously, Jesus' resurrection is going to be the best, okay? He's the Lord, okay? No one is going to attain unto his resurrection, his glory. But it does talk about the resurrection and the fact that it's like stars that differ in glory, okay? One star, some stars are brighter than others. And no one's going to be as bright as the sun. You know, Jesus is the Son of Righteousness, okay? No one's going to be as bright as the sun, but you know what? The more you suffer, the more you're going to be joint with him in that glorification. Does that make sense? And that's what you should be striving for. And notice in verse 18 there, it says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And that's what you got to be thinking when you're going through sufferings, is it's not even worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. Meaning that the Bible talks about the fact that when we're in heaven, in new heavens, new earth, it's not even going to come into remembrance. We're going to forget all about the pain. We're going to forget all about the struggling. You're going to know that it happened, right, I believe, but at the same time, it's going to be so far removed from you because of the exceeding eternal weight of glory that's there with you that you're going to think, that was nothing for what now I have, okay? And obviously, a saved person has an inheritance even if they don't live for God at all. If they just walk in the flesh the rest of their life and they are chastened by God till the day they die and they die a young age because they just weren't following the Lord, listen, they have an inheritance that fadeth not away. They are heirs of God. They will have a resurrected body. Just as much as the thief on the cross will have a resurrected body even though he got saved right before he died. But do you want to just be an heir of God or do you want to be joint heirs? with Christ? Do you want to have an entrance into the heaven, which all believers will have, or do you want to have an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Do you want to go into heaven by yourself, or do you want to bring your sheaves with you?
Right.
You know, that's the thing that you got to ask yourself. And then when you go through trials and tribulations, you can be like Paul and say, to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. For what I shall choose, I what not. You know, it talks about this is the fruit of, if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I what not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And you know what? We need to be in that category. You know, we want to be there, okay? Where we're between two great choices. Don't get to the point where you're in a rock between a hard place, okay? And don't get into a spot where you're going to burn bridges, okay? Because even if you're not in a rock between a hard place, you may be in a spot where you've burnt bridges now. Like you've messed up something to where now I can't go this route anymore. And now this is the only route I can go. You know, well, praise God, just do what you can do, okay? You know, do what you got to do and just live for God the way you can live for God. But how about you don't get into that position? How about you don't get into that position, you know, of burning a bridge or something like that? Just be in the position that, hey, you know, what I do when I'm living for Christ. And by the way, no one's perfect in this. Okay, we all make mistakes. No one is just 100% living for God at all times. Okay, you think I just wake up every morning and be like, to live is Christ and to die is gain. You know, I'm just like, you know, to God be the glory, great things he had done. I mean, everybody would probably murder me in my house, first of all, if I did that. But I'm not waking up like that all the time. It's a struggle, you know. You're like dying daily. You know, you're pouring coffee into your eyes. You're trying to go to work, get what you got to get done. You don't always like what you're doing at work. You don't always like going out soul winning. You don't always like going to church. But you know what? You just keep doing it.
Right.
You get into a routine. You set your affections to the things which are above. You press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in God in Christ Jesus. Amen. And yes, you may come down a couple pegs, but you know what? You just keep going up. Keep going up. Keep going forward. And you know what? To live is Christ and to die is gain. And be in that straight betwixt too. That's a good place to be. Let's end with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this passage. And Lord, just help us to guard ourselves from getting into bad situations. And definitely help us to not make any oaths that would get us into that type of trouble like Jephthah and Saul and just others in the Bible. But Lord, help us to set our affections to you and to things above. And Lord, just help us to live for you. And Lord, we love you and pray also in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So Brother Dave, come and sing one more song, and then we'll be dismissed.
All right, take your songbooks and turn to song 212. Song 212, we'll sing, Oh Happy Day. And if you would stand, sing song 212. Oh happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God. Well may this glowing heart rejoice and tell its raptures all abroad. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. Oh, happy bond that seals my vows to him who made